The scripture lesson for our meditation this evening is found in the Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 25. This follows on the heels of our Lord's feeding of the 5,000 miraculously. When they found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would now increase our faith through them. Amen. I must admit there's a tendency inside of me to find the easy way out on tasks that I have to do. If there is something before me and there's a simpler way to do it, I gravitate toward that. And we even like to find shortcuts on our computers to speed up the process and things. And in some ways, I can easily identify with the crowd who witnessed this great miracle of Jesus, chasing him down to find him and hoping that he can possibly continue to give them gifts and things that they wouldn't have to labor for and to work for. Just think how much easier their lives could be if they could find someone like this who has the capacity to just give things to them without any type of labor. How easy life could be. And there's something inside of all of us that understands that very much, that it probably was an easy thought for them to be tempted to think that way. But in order to teach the crowd a lesson, many of them followed him all the way around the lake, probably miles around the lake to find him in Capernaum. And in order to teach this crowd of people a lesson, a spiritual lesson, Jesus withdraws from them. And when they finally find him, he has an opportunity to address them for what his real purpose of his ministry was all about, what the whole reason for him coming into this world was all about. And he summarizes it so succinctly when he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." Do not labor for the food which perishes. Don't set your heart on that, the things of this life, in other words. Now, it's interesting that Jesus withdrew from them. Quite often when our Savior would withdraw, he would go into prayer and we know at times offer thanksgiving to God, even offering thanks to God, we know, for the very food that would be given. And it could be that many of the people in the crowd came to him with the proper motivation to thank him for the food that they had received in such an amazing, miraculous way. And so gratitude for the earthly things that we get from God, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, God encourages that and wants to stir that gratitude up in our hearts as well. But our focus should never be just on the earthly blessings that God gives to us. And there certainly are many of them, and we should be grateful for that. But our Lord Jesus is trying to highlight the higher, more important gifts that he has come to bring us. Now, if you're like me, we're tempted to fill our earthly cravings in life with the things of this world that are going to satisfy us for a while. And we are tempted to think that that's where we're going to find our sense of fulfillment and contentment and satisfaction. I have a brother-in-law that loves bananas, but he hates the fact that in his mind a banana only has a two-day window of when it's good, and then it starts to go bad. That's kind of a picture for us of the things of this life and of this world. There's a certain window to them, and yet they always have a perishable date. They always have a time when they're going to go bad. We talk about things having a certain shelf life. And we can see this every time we see a piece of bread that's beginning to mold on the counter. It's just a little tiny reminder from God that all the stuff in this life, all the material things we can chase, will ultimately go away from us and will ultimately perish. Everything in this world has an expiration date. Two of my childhood homes have already been destroyed. Not because I lived in them, but just because they've been destroyed. I remember watching my childhood church building get destroyed. In 1 hour is what it took for a crane to come in and smash it to pieces. A new shirt that you might buy, new clothing for the school year. There's going to be a precise day when that will wear out. A new car that you might get has an exact precise mile when it will actually stop working. The good looks that you may have, the health that you may have with your body, you will start to see your first wrinkle and feel someday maybe some arthritis and start losing some hair and other changes that may take place because of aging. What exact minute, what precise second will your heart finally stop? Everything in this life is going to go away, including our bodies, as far as earthly life. And our Lord reminds us of the final outcome of everything when he talks about these things that perish. And what more poignant picture could he give us about the stuff we can have in this life than a piece of bread that starts to mold? How quickly that can happen and how quickly it becomes irrelevant and worthless for us. Jesus doesn't want us to make our bodies and stomachs our top concern in life, but rather our souls. I remember one of my seminary professors used to say that if you read through the Gospels and think about it, about 1/4 of Jesus' sayings speak to this matter of materialism. In other words, having our hearts drawn to the things of this life rather than the greater things of his kingdom. And if you were to explore why it is that the seats in our churches and sometimes our chapel are so vacant, it's usually because of that reason. We are so much more consumed by pursuing the things of this world than we are the things of God. But I know even for myself, even sitting in these seats, I can still at times be tempted to be thinking about the things of this world rather than the things of God. It's interesting that in the early church, the early Christians in the first centuries realized how significant this temptation is. And if you look at the lectionary and look through the readings, how frequently they made sure to have this subject addressed from a variety of perspectives, just as our Lord Jesus did and just did as the early apostles did. I want to read to you a couple quotations. The first one is from Johann Gerhard. He says, "Love has an assimilating power. If you love the world, you will become worldly. If you love heavenly things, you will become heavenly minded. If the invitation to come and be nourished by God's grace in Jesus Christ causes you to think to yourself, yeah, blah, 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 here we go again. This is no big deal anymore." Martin Luther used to talk about the German brute that would stand up in the back of the church listening to a sermon and say, "Heaven, heaven, heaven, all this talk about heaven, what we need is bread." And if you are tempted to think that way about hearing the gospel, it's something we need to be careful of. It's a spiritually digestive disease that can harm us. Another Lutheran bishop by the name of Locke said this. This is a great quotation. "If you do not hunger after him who is the bread of life, you are, without a doubt, spiritually dead." He's describing the fact that a corpse has no appetite. In reverse, Jesus says to us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." The righteousness that we don't have by ourselves, that only God can provide and give us in our baptism, through his word, through the forgiveness of our sins, that wonderful righteousness that covers us so that we can have life in heaven. So our Lord Jesus wants us always to seek the spiritual food that provides you and me nourishment beyond the grave. and to be have gratitude to God, not only for the wonderful things we get to enjoy in this life, but primarily for these greater gifts that are going to give us eternal life in heaven. And as the crowd says to Jesus, how do we have this? And he answers, this is the work of God. In other words, the fact that you can possess this and have this in your heart is the work of God. He's the one that does it in us when he creates faith. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. In your Savior, your Lord Jesus Christ, and in his grace, God has prepared for you an eternal feast. And you may be the lowest and most insignificant being in the eyes of people on earth. You may have the least amount of money of anybody in your family. But a soul that is feasting on Christ first is ushered to the best table in God's house, is given God's golden cup of wine, and is served first and foremost by his servants and seated right next to the side of your master. Jesus says to us, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. How blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for this wonderful righteousness we have in Christ. Amen.